Well, take your Bibles
and turn with me again to Psalm 139. And I remind you that words like omniscient and omnipotent shouldn't be nothing more than answers on a theology test. They need to be things we think about and have comfort and solace in as we think about God's omniscience and His omnipotence. And here in Psalm 139, this is applied very personally to us. And I'm not sure that we commonly, these are awful broad and sweeping statements, so be careful of this. I'm not sure that we often make good applications personally to the omniscience and the omnipotence of God. We need to understand what an incredible personal relationship He carries on with us and promises His care for us in all matters of life. And we are examining that in this 139th Psalm. We finished up the first six verses this morning, and we should finish up the psalm this evening. And then next Sunday morning, we'll go back to Proverbs 3 and finish up that section of Scripture as an application to this very personal relationship that God holds with us. And let's pray as we open this text tonight. Our Father, as we look into Your Word this evening, we pray that Your Spirit would instruct us in the way of life. Lord, I know that this evening that we meet with a very elite group of Your people, those who know You, those who love You, and those who are growing in their faith, those who trust You. And Lord, I pray that we may just be able to strengthen and encourage them in this very personal relationship we have with You through our Savior and through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now verse 1 through 6 was God's comprehensive knowledge of every man. I always have a little fear when I use man in that sense. Our world has become so conscious of what they call male chauvinism. But the word man has its generic sense, and of course I use it in that sense, mankind. And God has a very personal relationship with every human being on this earth. He watches them very closely. Now, lest that should challenge your thinking a little bit, you know, He also has a very personal relationship with the sparrows. And He takes notice when one falls to the earth. How many sparrows fell today? Got any idea? You haven't been keeping track of them. God has. Isn't that remarkable? God has been keeping track of them. Just amazing when we think about this. Now, verses 7 through 12, God's unbounded presence, protection, and provision. His unbounded presence, protection, and provision. Let's look at those verses. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whether shall I flee from thy presence? Again, we tend to grab onto these things negatively. And we say, well, you can't hide from God. Therefore, be honest. Be people of integrity and that kind of thing. And of course, that is true, but that is not the intent of this text. The intent of this text is, if you look down at verse 10, for even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. This is a text not of warning, but a text of assurance and encouragement. Where can I go and outrun your spirit? You can't. Where can I flee from my presence? You can't do that. And then it amplifies that in verse 8 and on forward. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. Apollo 13 guys, I wonder if they appreciated that when they were up in the heavens and their vehicle failed, you know. They say, well, you know, we're out of God's reach up here, you know. No, way up there in the heavens, they're not out of God's reach. If I make my bed in hell, now I don't think this is a literal reference to the possibility that God's people would make their bed in hell. But it's saying, even to that extent, God is there. Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. You know, it's the idea here of sailors being driven and tossed far off their course. Even there, thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, oh, things have gotten so black and so terrible, and the world is so corrupt and such a mess. I'm outside the limits of God's care. Surely the darkness shall cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. What an incredible thing as we think about God's unbounded presence, protection, and provision. I would like to look at this portion of Scripture. I think it's five verses. Seven through 12. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Yeah, six verses. Well, if you subtract 7 from 12, what do you get? 5. But one of those counts, so you have to add something to it. 6. Math confuses me. I would like to look at this portion of Scripture through the eyes of Joseph. It would have been easy for Joseph to think that I'm outside of God's purview. God has forgotten about me. I've been faithful and honest, tried to be a good son, but yet the circumstances of life have swallowed me up. And it's just not fair. It's so easy for us to say, it's just not fair. And we all have an excuse for saying it's not fair. I mean, after all, we've done our best. Now, I know that I've not done as well as others have, but I feel as though I've done my best. Why does God permit me to go through these difficult and troubling circumstances? You know, it may be economic, it may be your health, it may be family issues, maybe career issues. It could be any number of things. And we begin to think that God isn't fair. We folks have got to think properly about these situations. And that is very, very important. Now, think of Joseph as he is wasting away in the household of who's the guy who bought him? Potiphar. Is it Potiphar's house? Potiphar, okay. Potiphar's house. And he's saying, man, I've loved my father. I've tried to serve my father well. And I end up a slave in Egypt. And he adjusted his attitude. And says, as long as I'm going to be a slave in Egypt, I'm going to be the best slave there can be. And rose to the top of Potiphar's house. He was doing very well. And suddenly he found himself in prison. Falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And he's saying, well, this just isn't fair. I love my father. I served him well. I was an honest boy. Now, on the other hand, Reuben is a scallywag. And he's back with dad free. And Judah. Judah was just a ruthless, vengeful man. And he's back with Dad, free. And I'm in prison here in Egypt. It's just not right. It's not fair. Well, a portion of this scripture like this needs to come into my mind, into our minds. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Joseph knew that God's not forgotten me. And he says, as long as I'm in prison, I'm going to be the best prisoner there ever was. You know, I think this in terms of our particular station as Americans. You women, what if you had been born to a Muslim family in Iran or Iraq? Have you any idea what your lives would be like? Sometimes you begin to think, oh, you know. There are some things that we just can't measure by time and space, and we need to trust God with. We have this merit idea. Now, there's some truth to it. There's crowns to be won, but those things are eternal, folks. Do you think somehow that these gals like Madonna and Lady Gaga have somehow been blessed of God more than you? They're wealthy. They're attractive. They're stupid beyond measure. But by God's ordinance, they're just someplace else. And you're where you are. And we need to accept those realities and deal well with them. Even in this circumstance, the psalmist writes, verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God just gives us different jobs. And we just need to be faithful with those jobs. This is a statement about confidence in God's calling, care, and provision. It is a commitment to believe that God has not left his throne. He has not forsaken his care of us. But he has called us to different responsibilities and different duties. And we just need to do them well. We need to begin to see this in the perspective of Romans 6. Let me take you to Romans chapter 6 and show you what I'm thinking about here. Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 15 through 18. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? You know, it's not unlikely for us to say, you know, if God's forgotten me, I'll forget him. No, no, no. God hasn't forgotten you. And we have a duty to maintain, and that is lives of righteousness to him. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We have a calling to be people of righteousness in the geographical location that God has given to us. When you choose to pursue God, which by definition is a pursuit of righteousness, you are continually under his care and providence. And what a blessing this is. And I guess in this vein, we should ask, is that what you're pursuing? Because our dissatisfaction is generally a matter of, I'm not getting the things that I want, rather than, I'm not becoming the person I should be. And that is a huge difference. The focus of God's Word is that His people would become godly and representatives of His grace and His righteousness. We sang some songs tonight about how God refines us as silver and gold is refined. And these circumstances of life, I believe, are carefully chosen by God to refine us into the image of His Son. It didn't stop when you reached 60, Al. It continues. Do you pray regularly for Al? I would encourage you to do that. May I be so blunt, Al? May I be so blunt as to refer to you? Is that okay? Al visits his wife up at Heritage Place. You go home and she fixes supper for you. This is a burden that God has been pleased to lay upon Al's life. And Al bears it with dignity and honor. And God bless him for doing that. But you see, I don't know how you can do that unless you have the right perspective. You say, well, this isn't the way I intended to spend my golden years. Those of us who are in our golden years find out that they are not golden. And they certainly aren't iron. They're more like wood, hay, and stubble. Don't let me discourage you. We need to ask ourselves, notice Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We have a different thing that we're pursuing. And it is the righteousness of God in our lives. And I say to you people, congratulations. Because I see among you such faithfulness to God in that pursuit. Now, we come to the 13th verse. This verse kind of stands alone as a statement of God's intimate knowledge of each person. Notice verse 13. We're back in Psalm 139. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, you need to stop at these portions of Scripture. I think it was it Mariana? Were you the one who told me that your father challenged you to memorize this portion of Scripture when you were a young girl? What a blessing. I was never challenged to memorize this portion of Scripture, and I've never done it. I'm very familiar with it. But what a great thing it would be to have this in memory and become a part of our meditation. It says, thou hast possessed my reins. Have you any idea what that might mean? What? Your inward parts. Interesting. Now, if I just was say to you, give me a definition of reins, what would you say? That's what you control a horse with. It's plain and simple. And reins have come to mean that. And it's not necessarily a bad meaning. Because the idea is that God directs and controls us with our inward parts. That is something to think about and consider. And predominantly, that would be the intellect, the mind, the will, and the emotions. And God uses that material of our life to direct us. He possesses or takes possession of those faculties of the person. Now, this is going to open up something to you that you possibly have never considered before, and something that I think you'll find very refreshing as we get into the next session, next section here. But I'm going to leave it at that right now. Thou hast possessed my reins. And then he says, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So, when did this possession of these inward faculties begin? Where? In the womb. Oh, the scriptures must be mistaken, because you're not a person until you've gasped your first breath. Until that time, you can be aborted because you're not a person. Isn't that amazing how absolutely foolish our world is? And they become foolish because they want to rebel against God, and they want to do things their own way. God makes this statement very clearly. As soon as you began to be formed in your mother's womb, I possessed you. Yes?
Yes, Cyrus is number 150 years before his mother.
You know, there's another one that I noticed in my reading just a few days ago. But Roger is talking about, he named Cyrus as the king 150 years before he was born. He named Josiah. That's the one I'm thinking about. Would have been about 100 years before he was born. And he named him. So when we talk about this, his taking possession of us in the womb, please know that from eternity past, he has had his eye on you. But this taking possession of you in the womb, we'll expand on that in a few moments. We might say it this way. David is responding to God and say, you possess the directive core of my life. Now that has some fascinating implications upon the personal will of God for your life that you need to think through. Sometimes I fear, in our urge to be very objective about life and about God, we may move outside of the reality that God entertains a very subjective relationship to us. And I don't know that I'm using the word subjective right. A very personal relationship to us in directing us. We'll get into this next Sunday when we do with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. And when I say we try to stay as objective as we can about that, and kind of, I think, move outside of some other measures, is that we say, well, God's will for me is to be a righteous, godly man, but he could care less about whether or not I fly an airplane or pull a plow. I don't think that that is true. I think he's designed us for particular things, and he will direct us into those areas. We don't have to worry about missing it. I'll give you some keys as we go on about that. Now, verses 14 through 18, God's active production of you. Interesting to think about. God's active production of you. Verse 14 through 18. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now notice he says in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now I think that's metaphorical language, speaking of the mother's womb. And he says, my substance wasn't hidden from me. Remember, the darkness is like light to him. And I believe the implication of this text is that God in his omnipotence reaches into that womb and fashions us. He fashions us mentally. You know, some of us say, I wish you'd have fashioned me mentally a little differently. But God doesn't make any mistakes in those things. He fashioned you emotionally. I frankly get weary of being melancholy, but I believe God fashioned me that way. It's something that needs to be compared, controlled. It can get way out of measure. But he fashions us, mind, will, and emotions. My substance was not... You know, we have learned enough to make us... fail to accept the wonder and marvel of this. We know enough about DNA and stuff like that, you know, and how all of these genes mix together, you know, to fashion us, to think that I am what I am by a chance in the womb. And I believe that this scripture is saying there was no chance in your mother's womb. There was the absolute direction of God when you were formed there. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. The word perfect means not completely formed. Al? Oh, uh-huh.
And then I realized that the people that were doing the x-rays, you know, and they showed the pictures, and that was my exact thought. And I said, the man who did it, you know, look at what God was built in.
And that is certainly... that. I don't doubt that that is a reflection of somewhat of what the psalmist is saying here, that we are marvelous, can I just say, machines with muscles and leverage in the bones and stuff like that. You know, think of the things that we can do and rate the things we used to do, you know, when we were young. But I believe the depth of this goes much further into not just the physical abilities, but the mental and emotional abilities that he's given us that cause us to differ from one another. We're not all the same. Doesn't it fascinate you that in, just say a community like Kalispell, the paper the other day said we would have 22 or 25,000 people here in Kalispell, about 90,000 in the valley. Nobody looks like you. Can you imagine 100,000 people and them all being distinctively different so we can tell the difference between them? That's incredible. And that's not the only way we're distinct, by appearance. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And get this, in thy book all my members were written. Now, if you notice, the words here, my members, is in italics. And it's the translator's attempt to give some definition to what is being said. And I'm not suggesting that I could say any better than they did. But sometimes when I come to those italics, what I do is eliminate them. And I look at it this way. In thy book, all were written. And God has prescribed us. And everything has been written. My heart, my soul, my mind, my skills, my days. God's prescribed those. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff because God has already done it. And it goes on to say, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. It was all being fashioned and cared for and set out when there weren't any of them. It's kind of like an engineer and an architect who sit down and in their mind they come up with a building that is going to suit the needs of the people who are purchasing it. And they set all the levels and all of that and get it all prescribed. God has done that with you and your life. He has absolutely prescribed it, engineered it, and set it out. Since before time. I think if we're going to be real particular about that, but he began the construction job in the mother's womb. But he determined what it would be before that. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Now we're just picking this up and applying it to us. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, how we can trust in God. And His thoughts towards us are thoughts of peace and to give us an expected end. That's a glorious end. And it's interesting that Jeremiah would say such a thing because he is reassuring the nation of Israel as they've gone into captivity. And he said, guys, don't give up on your faith. Understand that God has an expected end for each man and each woman and each boy and girl and for each nation and for His people. And they are wonderful and good thoughts. Now, we have time just quickly to summarize this. Oh, I wanted to say this. You know, one of the things that has just been a conundrum for us as followers of Jesus Christ and something that we've argued about and definitely we've not seen clearly. How do I determine the will of God for my life? And for those of us who know and love the Lord, if we understand that He prescribed us in the womb, He has put abilities and desires in our heart that He does not intend to frustrate, but He intends to reward. And if you just think that, you know, what I think I really would love to do is be a machinist, you're free to pursue that. Now, if it's not God's end for you, I think He'll move you out of it. But remember this, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Don't let your will move you someplace outside of the standards of God. But But understand that God has given you a heart to love and enjoy certain things, and it's His heart that you would enjoy those things. Even golf. Don't be guilty about that. Enjoy it, but keep it within the right measure, you know. Whatever it is. I wanted to mention that. Okay, now, Psalm 113, 19 through 22. This is what I see as a concluding summary and an abiding confidence. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. What is the psalmist saying here? I believe he's saying this, that God has created me for a very particular purpose, to represent Him in a wicked and evil world. And those of us who have chosen to pursue righteousness and be those who represent God, we will win. It may not appear like that today, but thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Therefore, depart from me, you bloody men. I don't want anything to do with ungodliness. They speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. I had an interesting thought about that as I was studying this recently. The enemies take thy name in vain. You know, we have some pretty wicked people who say, God bless America. They don't live like God could bless anything, or they're even interested in God blessing anything. They take His name in vain. But then there are others also who take His name so vain in other ways. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I think we need to understand this. You say, hate? We shouldn't hate. Well, we need to hate them with a perfect hatred. Not a wicked, arrogant hatred. But we need to understand that those who are opposed to God and opposed to us are God's enemies. And don't we hate that? And don't we wish that they would come to Christ? We ought to have a compassion for them. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. It's important to count them your enemies. It really is. Satan has a plan to distract you from God and from all the things that are good. And he's got a lot of representatives out there to help him and encourage you in bad areas. And so the psalmist ends with this, a prayer of commitment. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Very appropriate way to pray. Our thoughts can destroy us. And so the psalmist is welcoming God's searchlight into his heart to expose those things that are troublesome and counterproductive in our lives, and reveal them to us so that we can repent of them, so that we can turn away from them, and so that we can walk in the way everlasting. What a remarkable relationship we have with God. Incredibly personal. And He works with us in that way. Not to frustrate us, but to fulfill our lives with a joy that He alone can give. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I pray that my joy shall be fulfilled in them. You won't find any joy better than that. That's a resting, abiding, wonderful joy.